Those of you that have been following around us know that I've been talking about the different names of Jesus Christ, like in Isaiah, where it said that his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, Prince of Peace, different names. The word would be appellations. When I say that, I always think I'm talking about mountains up north of here, but those mean words that are hung on somebody that's maybe a description or something more to who they are. So today is no different, and today's word that Jesus is called in the scriptures, I found a list hanging on a church out in Nebraska a year ago. Took a picture of it, of all these names. There's 50 on that list. I doubt if it's all inclusive. But not that I went to that list to find this. Actually, somebody was doing something a while back, and this just jumped out at me. And he's called a daysman. Why is Jesus called a daysman? Well, let's discover that. Turn, if you would, please, to Job 9 and verse 30. I'll give you a minute to get turned there. I hope that the Lord will bless this time together, that maybe you can see some of the things that I've felt like were truths and just fed my soul as I went along. We'll read from verse 30 down to through 35. If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. For he is not a man, as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us, that might lay his hand upon us both. Let him take his rod away from me, and let not his fear terrify me. Then would I speak, and not fear him. But it is not so with me. So we're just going to use these verses as our notes. That's what we'll do. You notice that daysman was down there in 33, so we're going to try to work our way toward that idea. Verse 30. If I wash myself with snow water. Interesting thought. Wash myself with snow water. I guess the idea is that snow's pure. Snow's just so clean and white. And you know, when you get up in the morning and it's just brown, or the night before it's just been brown and dusty maybe, and the clouds roll in at night, and the low comes up from the Gulf of Mexico, and the highs come in from, you know, Canada, and it's white the next morning. It does look very fresh and clean. And so the concept or the idea is take that snow and melt it, cleanest water you can possibly get. I doubt it. If any of you have ever been like myself in Nebraska, and you know you've heard of the story or the saying, clean as or pure as the wind-driven snow, or as clean as the wind-driven snow, go out and look at some snow that's been wind-driven out west. I don't know around here, but there's streaks of dirt in that thing. It's not the cleanest stuff there is. But anyway, I think you get the idea. If you take the cleanest water that you can find and wash yourself with it, and make my hands never so clean. You'd almost think that was a typo, wouldn't you? Make my hands never so clean. It's almost like, you know, just language we don't use. And yet it's fine language. There's nothing wrong with it. It means that he would take this pure, clean water and wash his hands until they've never been so clean ever. If you know what I mean. I do some mechanicsing, and my fingernails get black grit under it, and in my crevices, you know, of your knuckles, and you go in and just wash with some little pump soap, and you don't get very far. I got to go out to the laundry room, and something my mama taught me a long time ago, clothes detergent is a great thing to cut grease. And I get a little bit of Tide and in my scrub brush, and I get my hands almost as good as they look right now, almost. But here he's taken this pure snow, probably didn't have Tide with him back then, and wash his hands till they've never been so clean. Job's saying, if I do that, if I take the best water I can get and scrub myself till I've never been so clean in my life, then there's this little three-letter word, yet. Interesting word, yet. Shall thou plunge me into the ditch? Yet shall thou plunge me into the ditch. Well, what's being said here? Plunge. Plunge isn't like you just casually fall down somewhere. It's like you're running out and jumping in a swimming pool. That's plunging into it. Now, that's your volition that you're doing that. This is God taking you maybe like a baseball, and he's throwing it into the swimming pool. You're just, whoo, getting that rid of that thing. And it makes a plunge. It's being forced. This isn't no casual little thing. And Job's saying, I have made myself as clean as I can get me. Yet, God's going to take me and plunge me, cast me, throw me into the ditch. Well, us as Americans living here in Northwest Georgia and anywhere across America for the most part, I've not traveled much in other countries, but what little I have, ditches are just like out here along, 287 or 278, whatever, you can tell I'm tired. But it's just nice grassy areas on either side of the road, isn't it? They mow them. It's not as good as some folks' front yard, but it's not nasty. And if you go out west of town in the fall some years, the fellow that runs Elrod Garden Center, Sam Elrod, he gets permission from the state of Georgia to go out there and plant those beautiful purple and pink flowers. If you've seen them out there, it's Sam Elrod's done it. He's gone out to beautify the median coming into our town. And the state throws out red clover, and in the spring you'll have all that red or crimson clover blooming, and it's pretty. The ditches are nice. That's not this ditch in the Bible. I don't think they had grassy ditches at Jerusalem. As I've studied this and understood what this ditch is, folks, they didn't have refrigeration back yonder. They didn't have garbage disposals. They didn't really even have a good sewer system, especially in, you know, you get a little ways in the suburbs of Jerusalem. Maybe downtown Jerusalem, they had a little bit of something. It wasn't much, all right? What are you going to do when your husband, ladies, when your husband brings you home a fine deer and you have no refrigerator and you and he skin that thing out and get the entrails out? I know you came here to think about these things this morning, but here we are. And all the junk that you just don't want to eat, what are we going to do with it? You know, I've been out in the woods where a hunter, I've done it myself. You get a deer and you field dress it right there. You leave that there. Well, then later in the day, after I've gone ahead and taken all the meat off I want, I got a bag of bones. I mean, a large bunch. What do you do with it? Well, I usually go back out in the woods close to where I field dressed it, if it's, you know, not too far, and just chunk it out in the woods. What did these folks do with this stuff? What did you do if you burnt your 10 loaves of bread that morning? I mean, they're burnt beyond. What did you do with them? What if your vegetables spoiled? You've made some kind of wonderful pie for the family. You have no refrigeration. It's spoiled. It makes me think of that movie where they're really poor and a couple visitors comes to the house, and the fellow of the house is so poor they'd eat all the animals and except the horse. Now, I know it's kind of gross. And they're eating it, and the two visitors say, boy, this is really good. And he goes, no, I killed it on Thursday. I think she's starting to turn. You know, it's getting rotten. What are you going to do with it in that day? Well, they dug a pit. They dug a ditch. There's what we're talking about. So let's go back and read that. Yet thou, I've washed myself, Lord. I'm just as clean as I can get myself. Yet shalt thou plunge me into the ditch. Foo! God's throwing you in the ditch. You're disgusting to God. How do you like that? Here you've come to church, hear a nice sermon right after Christmas about Jesus in the manger and the sweet stuff, and I'm talking about that you're so disgusting in the eyes of God, he's going to throw you down in this pit, in this ditch. And it's not like you just kind of tip you over. It's just, I mean, if I had, you know, a goat we'd killed, I'm a Israelite, and we didn't get that goat eat in time, and this thing is stinking, and I get out to the edge of town to that ditch, am I just going to kind of, oh, de-do-de-do, here's a little bit, here's, no, I'm getting rid of it. This is God throwing Job to the ditch. Let's see what else he says about it in verse 31. And mine own clothes abhor me. Now, this is literal, I think. I don't think we're figuratively speaking here. Think of where Job's at. Job's had these burdens have come upon him that God had allowed Satan to afflict him. And what was one of the afflictions was to afflict his body. Job has boils. It says from the crown of his head to the heel of his feet, all of his skin, except for the skin of his teeth, the gums. It was the only place of Job that doesn't have boils. It says he took a broken pot. Kind of makes me think of those old kind of reddish clay pots that we get geraniums or whatever to grow in. And he broke a pot, and he said he scratched, you know, scrubbed his arms, the pain. And here we go again into another gross aspect. We'll get better. You know, when you paint a picture, you got to have light colors and dark colors, or you can't, without the contrast, you can't, the painting's not the good. So this is the dark part of this painting this morning, all right? And he's the pus and the yuck, and he puts his clothes on. His clothes abhor being upon him with that nastiness. You see what I'm saying? Job's saying, though I clean myself up, God, though I'm doing the best I can, I'm trying to live this life. Job thought he was living a good life. He was. His kids maybe even weren't that religious. He's praying and burning incense and sacrifice for his children's sake, let alone for his own sake. Job, verily, and I believe Job was serving God to the best of his knowledge and ability at the time. But I think God's got some lessons to show him. I think God's going to put him into a trial. Well, we know it is. And here, part of the situation. And he said, I know this. I know if I clean myself all up, I'm still so impure in God's sight, unclean in God's sight. He's just going to throw me in that putrid ditch where he's going to throw me. And my clothes, they abhor that they're the clothes of Job, because of the nastiness, the putridness of my skin. That's what Job's saying. He's showing this disparity between him and God. You know, David says if a man were to, going to have to stop and think a minute, it's gone away, I'll get it. Well, it's not coming. It's so frustrating to me. Anyway, you do the best you can. You're still all together. Verily, every man at his best state is still altogether vanity. Vanity can just mean that it's emptiness, and that fits. But give me just a moment here. I feel to do this. I don't like using my phone a lot, but this time we're going to do it. Go into my notes, and I'm going to read you some synonyms of vanity. So verily every man, talking about all of us, mankind in general, you sisters are included in this. Don't think this is just us guys. Verily every man at his best state. This is what Job's talking about. If I clean myself up to the best I can, David says it's vanity, which could be conceitedness, self-conceit, narcissism, self-love, self-admiration, self-regard, self-absorption, self-obsession, self-centeredness, egotism, egoism, egocentrism, egomania, pride, and haughtiness. Yeah, that's a nice list of words, isn't it, for us to think that I get all cleaned up and that's my best state, a narcissist, an egomaniac, our best state. Now, I'm talking, of course, without the being born again of God. I'm talking about us in our natural state. I trust you understand that. That's what we are. In the sight of a pure and holy and righteous God, It's darkness, it's nastiness, it's putridness. God gives us this language in his Bible so that it stirs our brain to get some kind of picture of what this spiritual nastiness is. I don't think we actually smell in our natural state to God. That's a spiritual world. He's using the natural world, since we have natural senses and natural understanding. He's giving us this information through his word that we can pick it up and see what God's talking about to us through the natural aspect, to get a glimpse of the spiritual aspect. And folks, we're lost. There's no chance. If God himself sees, we clean ourselves up best we can, and we're still narcissistic. I think I said that right. In our best state, that's what we are. Don't say, I'm not. David said you are. Or God, fine, if you don't like that word, just use egomaniac. Take that one. Put that one on. That's what you are before God. I can take you and show you where God talks about that you're corrupt. Well, what's corrupt in the Bible? You do a little bit of search and you'll find that when the Bible speaks of corruption, it's talking about, uses the aspect of King David rotting in his grave, okay? That we're corrupt. We're just nasty. And the picture is to show us we're totally depraved. That's the picture. That's what we're trying to get to. Trying to paint this image of how bad it is. And yes, I'm spending some time on it, but I feel like, especially as Americans, we get to thinking, man, I'm not that bad. I know I do. I certainly do. And I have plenty of pride in me to think, yeah, I've done pretty good this week. I've read my Bible a few times, and I've tried to think about what I might preach on. And hey, I called Sister So-and-so and just told her I love her, you know, so I'm reaching out to others. And you can kind of build yourself up. And then typically what I end up doing at the end of the day is, well, Victor, you've done a good job. And there's the egomania coming out. You see what I'm saying? There it is. So, Job says, if I wash myself up, my hands ever so clean, never so clean. They've never been this clean. Yet you're going to plunge me in that putrid ditch, Lord, and my clothes themselves are sticking to me because of my blisters, my boils, and it just stinks, and my clothes abhor me. So let's go on. So Job says, for he is not a man. He's talking about God. Job says, I know this. I know God's not a man, as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. In other words, he's saying, God and I are on different planes. We're on different planets, maybe different universes. I mean, we're different. God is not a man as I am. He's saying, it's not like I could go to one of his friends that were talking to him, whatever. Like I would go to Brother Sam or Brother Todd or somebody else in the room, and we just have a visit. God's not like that. And Job says, I know that. He's not that way. And that we should come together in judgment. You know, we come together and say, well, who do you reckon's going to win the football tournament here, you know, in another week or so? And we'd have some judgment talk. God's not that level. That's not God's plane. That's our plane. So let's move on a little bit. We're, you know, we got to get somewhere. I think there's help needed here. Do y'all feel like Job's looking for some help? Do you think Job thinks he's in a desperate condition? What about y'all? Hey, do y'all feel like you're just the perfect little goody boy for God? Or sometimes you feel like, why in the world has God ever even thought of me and chosen me? Why has God ever done that? So let's see how Job gets along here. Verse 33, neither is there any daysman betwixt us. King James Version is my favorite Bible. Partially, I've used it all my life, but it's like this word. It's like that part above where it says never so clean, you know. And here's the word betwixt. I think that's pretty cool. That's a cool word. It just means between us. Neither is there any daysman in between us. Well, now we got to know what a daysman is, don't we? What are we talking about? It's not that hard from just the context to get an idea, but it means mediator. Neither is there somebody in between that can mediate between our two differences. If we go on a little bit farther, it says, that might lay his hand upon us both. Back in the Bible days, if there were two gentlemen or sisters or whatever, two people that had a sharp disagreement, they came to a daysman. They hired, it's kind of like hire a lawyer for a day. Is kind of what it is. It's a daysman. You've hired this guy for a day. You've hired a mediator for a day. You're both willing to put your concerns to him, and whatever that guy decides, you're going to live by it. Well, what this guy does, and it may have got so sharp that the two people with their situation won't even come into the same building with each other. I've seen people get that angry. I've had a guy so angry at me, I'm walking down the street, he crosses over and goes down the other side of the street. Wouldn't even meet me on the street. People can get that way. Did you know that? It brings them into the room in the Bible days, into the same place, close enough to each other, the mediator can lay hands on both of them. They've come that close. That's what it's talking about. So the daysman brings them in, this mediator. Well, to kind of understand mediation or mediator a little bit, let me go this direction. Back in the late 90s, I started working for the Georgia Department of Agriculture, and I was in the termite treatment inspection area. We didn't check houses for if they had termites or not. We checked houses if the exterminating company had done the proper treatment. There's a list of minimum standards. I remember talking to exterminators, and when I'd gone to a house they did, and it was such a poor job, and I'd point to them in the regulations. It says these are the minimum standards. You can do better than this. We don't care about that, but you have to at least do this much, if you see what I'm saying. Well, from time to time through that, I would be called to court to testify at what I saw at a house. I'm supposed to be the impartial official witness and understand what the laws and regulations say and all of that. There were some exterminating companies that in their contract that it said in lieu of if there's a conflict between the exterminator and the client or the house owner, in lieu of going to court to have it settled, it would be done with an arbitrator through arbitration. A few of the contracts, even less than that, said, and that the arbitrator was a homeowner and had been part of the exterminating community. Now, what does that tell us? Well, here you've got a homeowner that feels like his house been eaten up with termites, and he's had this exterminating company been treating his house, and there's maybe a damage contract, and somebody's not happy somewhere of what's getting what done. And they come to this arbitrator. Well, if I'm the homeowner, I want the arbitrator to own a house for my interest, wouldn't you? I mean, if he's just always rented, lives in an apartment somewhere, and doesn't understand when the hot water breaks, who fix it? When the kid next door pitches a baseball through the window and you got to fix it, who fix it? You see what I'm saying? When the hot water heater burst, like ours did several years ago, Elaine said, "How old's our hot water heater?" I'm like, geez, you know, I don't know. It may be original with the house. It's the house up at Cartersville. And that house built in 69, 67. And she said, well, Lowe's has this sale on. They're like half price. Should we get one? I said, I don't think we want to take out the old one until it goes bad. Next morning. Can you believe it? Next morning. She wakes me up and says, the basement's flooded and it's hot. So, can you imagine? The hot water heater burst a gut through the night. Hey, I got a half-price hot water heater in that house, thanks to Lowe's and her seeing that thing. Anyway, I want a homeowner or the mediator to understand homeownership. And I want the mediator to understand what it is to be an exterminator. If I'm the exterminator, I want him to understand what I face, my troubles, my things, so that the mediator can touch both parties. It's not literal. It's figurative. The mediator is able to understand the feelings and the emotions and what's going on with the exterminator, at the same time, the same person being able to touch the homeowner. It's a mediator through mediation. Y'all are way out ahead of me. You already know what I'm going to talk about, don't you? That's good. I'm glad you have enough understanding of the scriptures and who Jesus is that even maybe when I first said daysman to start the sermon, you already knew. Jesus the daysman. Jesus is deity. Before he came to earth, let's go back there. Before the foundation of the world, he's deity. He's a spirit. God is spirit. Holy Spirit is spirit. They're spirit. They're deity. They know all things. Scripture talks about that they know our feelings. But can Jesus as a spirit be a daysman? Can Jesus as deity come and put his hands on both? Can he do that? Well, scriptures tell us that God is of pure eyes than to behold sin. So God the Father, I think Mort is talking about, but I'm going to say in aspect deity, all the way around, cannot behold sin. I think we'd be burnt. If we were just all of a sudden immediately appeared in the presence of God the Father in the throne room in heaven, my imagination is it's just going to be a little tiny puff and just poof, and you're annihilated. Just poof, you're gone. Because we're as we read here, how we're no better than just a bunch of rotten to cast into a pit before God as depraved sinners. So this deity can't touch both of us. This deity can't lay a hand on God and lay a hand on the sinner. Can't lay a hand on God and lay a hand on Job. This deity can't do it. It's not a matter of won't do it. It can't happen. It's unable to happen. So what's the remedy? Now we get to the Christmas story. Unto us a child is given. Unto us a child is born. Folks, a little over 2,000 years ago, this deity that is everywhere present, nowhere absent. You know, when you're that way, you can't go anywhere because you're already there. You ever think of that? Here he is. I'd say as big as the universe, but you know what? I think the universe is finite. I think if we got in a spaceship, went far enough, we'd get the end of the universe. I don't think the universe goes on forever. That's just my personal opinion. I can give you some Bible thoughts on it if you want to, but that's just of no importance right now. I think God lives outside this universe. God's big. This place is big. I don't know where his throne room is, but it's big. And that deity that's infinite. I wish Brother Ray was alive. Infinite. Do you get the picture? It's big. And in the womb of Mary, one day, it becomes physical, finite, little speck, deity. Have you ever thought of that? Somebody told me that the other day. That kind of brought it home in my mind a little bit more. As I was saying earlier, these natural examples that help us understand better. Deity that just can't go anywhere, he's everywhere. And he's willing to become human. And he spends 9 months with Mary and is born in a manger. He goes through the process of childbirth, this deity. You know, that just astounds me. He's a little babe at home. His diapers have to be changed. You know, he has to be fed and kept warm or kept cool, whatever the temperature was. I don't know. You know, he grows a little bit, and he's in his adolescent years, and he gets into his teenage years. You know what we say about teenagers, that they know everything. Well, here's a teenager that did. Yeah. Do you reckon he acted like teenagers we're talking about? I don't think so. But I don't know. Anyway, here's this deity. Teenage years. Do you reckon he got to the point? I remember when I was like, I don't know, 16 or so, I was so anxious to get out of the house, get out from under mom and daddy's rules, and I had the best mom and dad there ever could be. It wasn't like it was a pain. They were wonderful, but I still wanted to get out on my own and couldn't. And those days just in years clicked by so slowly. And finally, do you reckon Jesus is that way? Just couldn't wait to get out. Can't wait to get out of mom and daddy's house and can't wait to get out of this carpenter shop. Well, I don't think so, but we can have the thoughts of what it is. I don't know. He grows. He learns. At the age of 12, we find him in the temple asking questions and taking questions about the law of Moses. That's basically what maybe the first five books of the Bible talking about that. He's in there. And his, what was considered or thought his natural folks, had left a day's journey thinking he was amongst the group after they had come for the feast of the Passover. And they get a day away and they can't find Jesus. They can't find their son. And the worry that you can imagine. How would you feel if your child got lost in a group of people and you couldn't find him for a full day? I mean, this is serious. And now they got to travel back to Jerusalem because he wasn't in the big group of people that traveled away from Jerusalem. They get back to Jerusalem. Jerusalem's a city of 1 million people. And they're looking for their 12-year-old boy. It took them 3 days to find him. 4 days, these parents are, whew. But here they find him in the temple, 12 years old. Doing, must I not be about my father's business? Yet, so amazing to me, this God, this deity, puts himself into subjection and went home with his perceived dad and his mother. Can you imagine that? This man, through his life, experienced rejection. He experienced hunger. He never had a home to lay his head, it said. What else? Help me. Y'all can speak out. You don't have to be quiet. What else did he experience? Help me. Sorrow, pain. Yeah, he wept at the tomb of Lazarus. You know, he was told one time, the Pharisees was kind of trying to stick figurative daggers into him and said, we be not born of fornication, saying that his mom and dad had an illicit affair and he was born from it. Can you imagine the degradation that they were throwing in the face of our Savior? Do you see what I'm saying? There's this man's experiencing this. Scripture says that he was tempted in all points like as we. Every aspect that we're tempted. I don't think Scripture's lying. I totally believe the Scriptures. You might say, well, I've been, you know, had this temptation with me and I don't read it in the Bible. Well, maybe not. But the Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we. So I'm going to say, guess what? He was tempted in all points like as we. So I don't think you're going to find a point that he wasn't tempted in. In some manner or other, it was similar. Okay? The deity, the God. But do you see what's happening? Are y'all getting the picture of what's happening? This deity is learning what humanity is. This deity is experiencing what humanity is. As a deity, he knew. He had understanding. It wasn't like he's oblivious to this whole thing. But he didn't experience it. He would have zero compassion as deity. He would have zero empathy as deity. But here he's become a man. And he experienced all that. Without sin now. We've always got to remember that this Jesus was without sin. And there was a reason he came as a babe in the manger, and it is to save sinners from their sins. You know what the aspect, and I've used this so many times, but it's so beautiful to me. And when I get down and out and frustrated at who I am and my sins, God blesses me to see the mess that I am, the putridness that I am, to be cast into that pit. When God blesses me to see that, then sometimes he blesses me to see the doctrine of imputation. Well, that's a big word. What is it? Jesus takes our mess away from us and takes it to himself, and he takes his righteousness of never sinned, his perfectness, and gives it to us. So that right this very moment, the righteous God, God the Father in heaven, that has pure eyes to behold sin, can look at us through the lens, like I have lenses to correct vision, through the lens of Jesus Christ. Jesus' blood has washed us whiter than snow. There's several things that's happened. The imputation and all of our sins were put on Jesus, that child that was born in a manger and grew to be a man and then was finally hung on the cross, and our sins being on him, and God pours out his wrath for our sins on that man, and he's able to pay for every minute, tiny little sinful thought and every gigantic, huge, horrendous, nasty deed that we've done, and he pays for it. God pours his wrath out on it. God's angry at it. God cannot behold sin, and he's burning it up in the body of this man, Jesus Christ. Not literally, figuratively. And God looks at us at this very moment, Sister Ann, and sees you pure and white as the clean driven snow. Pure. And I mean, each one of you. It's amazing. Well, here's Job. Job doesn't have all the information he needs. So Job's saying, if I wash myself up, he's going to throw me in the putrid ditch, and my clothes hate me. And there's no daysman. There's nobody to help me. This gulf between man, sinful man, and God, and there's nobody there. You hear the echo? It's kind of what Job's saying. Is anybody there? There's no echo. I mean, there is an echo. Nobody's answering back in Job's mind. But we know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. We know about the daysman. Well, let's continue on. Is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay hands on us both? Let me just back up a minute from my next thought. You see now, after Jesus left the throne room, left on high, came to earth as a babe in the manger, grew, experienced everything, died for our sins, rose again the third day, and now he understands our plight to the nth degree. He understands us. And yet at the same time, guess what? He's still God. And he is able to be the daysman and lay his hands on both of us, bring us up so close to the Father, the daysman, the mediator. He totally understands our part and represents us, and he totally understands God's part representing the Trinity. It's beautiful, beautiful, beautiful to me. So let's go on what Job says here in 34. Let him take his rod away from me, and let not his fear terrify me. Let him take his rod away from me. I think that's the rod of trials that he's experiencing right now. Job's saying, man, I'm in a mess, and my kids have died, my crops are burned up, my herds are gone, my wife's upset at me, and I'm sitting here in all of these boils. Have you had a bad day in your life? Has it ever been anywhere near this? That your 7 kids have all died the same day, that all your crops were burned up, and you were a very large herdsman. You had a lot of goats, a lot of sheep, a lot of camels, gone. And then a few days later, you're afflicted with these boils from here to the bottom of your feet, except for the skin of your teeth, your gums, boils. Now that's a bad day, folks. Next time you think I've had a bad day, just think of Job. And he's saying, let that be taken away from me. He's like he's praying, and I get kind of a feel he's a little bit ticked off here at God. Take this away from me. Let him take his rod away from me, and let not his fear terrify me. In other words, you know, I think Job up to this point is much like many of us. We see God maybe as this majesty. I mean, holy majesty. But more than that, that he's wrathful. I mean, he's not going to let sin go by. Sin can't get swept under the rug. He's going to judge. It's kind of like when somebody does something wrong and you're standing by them, you move over because you don't want that lightning bolt to hit you, you know, too close to you. God's going to strike. And he does. I mean, it's not quite like that. If God ever strikes out, especially toward his children, it's always, 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 I'll say it again, if God ever strikes out, it's always for your good. You get that? If God ever strikes out to you, it's always for your good. He's a good God. All right. Job was saying then, take this rod from me, God. Take all of this mess that you've put on me, this trial you put on me, and let me not fear you in judgment and in your wrath and your majesty and that aspect. Take all of that away from me, God. Please, just get it away from me, that I don't have this pain and that I don't feel like that you're just, you know, this wrathful God. Then Job says, well, then would I speak and not fear him? Well, I wouldn't either. You know, get this mess off of me. How about with you? When you go through a hard trial, it all gets over. I don't know. I don't learn the lesson. Sometimes I got to go through another hard trial, another hard trial, another hard trial to learn the lesson God's trying to teach me. You know, sometimes God's put some serious hard trials on us to teach us a lesson. Get the point, you slow learning fella, Victor. Not looking at you. I'm talking about me. Took me years to get to the idea. I mean, you know, in a couple months, Elaine and I celebrate our 50th wedding anniversary. 50 years together. I'm not going to try to count the first years of my immaturity as a husband, but it was not good. It came close to divorce with Elaine and I. Because of my immaturity, we went to a marriage counselor who pointed the finger. Guess who pointed the finger always at me and never once at Elaine? The counselor. I was immature. Now I lost my train of thought. Anyway, I was immature. Get all this stuff away from me, Job's saying. This judgment, all this mess. Get it away. Then I would speak. Well, yes, we could speak then. I mean, you've brought God down to your level. Do you see what I mean? You've brought him down to where you can say, I'm frustrated with you, God, and if you just blah, 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 blah. And he said, then would I speak and not fear him? Well, no fear if you don't see him as judgment and majesty and all of that stuff. But it is not so with me. Well, I'm glad Job had enough sense to realize that that's not going to happen. As we might say here in the South, it ain't going to happen. God's not going to bring himself down. God the Father, what he's talking about, you get the picture, bring himself down to our level. Yes, God the Son came to our level. But that's not what we're talking about here. So here's Job. You see Job's situation. You know what his biggest situation is here? He's really in a fix. He's got all this mess going on, all this burden. His friends are telling him, Job, you've done something wrong in your life. Just confess up. And a lot of people think that even in Christians today, that if you catch a cold or you go, you have a car wreck or something bad happens in your life, it's because you've done some sin. Figure the sin out, repent of it, and then your bank account will flourish again. You know, whatever. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about here is that we're just here before God. And Job, we've got to get the situation. It's the situation. It's the hardness you're in. God's trying to teach us a lesson. And Job's saying, all this mess is on me. So Job's problem is he doesn't have enough information. He doesn't know there's a daysman. How would you be today if you saw yourself as a sinner? You know there's a God. You've tried to serve this God to the best of your ability, and yet these afflictions come on, and they're saying, and your friends are telling you you're a mess. You know you're a mess, and yet you don't think you've done anything that wrong. Job had some problems. His number one problem, I think, was that he thought he had done everything right. And God's trying to show him a little more deeper into what being a Christian is, okay? So he's put all these burdens on him, and it's forced Job to his knees. It's forced him down to nothing. And he's in this story here. Yeah, it's being told as he's talking to God. It's almost to me like a prayer. He's saying, have you ever got just down so low and you're like, God, I just don't understand what you're doing to me. And it's got me frustrated and I'm angry about it. And God, I can't see a way out of this thing. I'm in trouble. That's what Job's saying. I'm in trouble. And what's the deal? What's going on here, God? What's happening? If you just get rid of my problems and bring yourself down to my level, you know, that you're not this big man of judgment and all this stuff, we could talk about this thing and maybe come to some kind of an agreement. But that's, Job said, but that's not the way with me. Job needs some information. Well, I've got some information for you. We've already covered the information, haven't we, when we talked about the daysman. We have somebody in between us. Job said, neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay a hand on us both. There is a daysman, folks. We have hope. When you're in your worst, lowest day, you'll never be as bad as Job. But whatever your day is that seems to you to be that way, you have a daysman. You have somebody to call out to. Jesus is the mediator. Timothy tells us that Jesus says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. He paid for it. So your nastiness, your unworthiness, your sinfulness, it's paid. Yes, we still live in this sin-cursed earth. We're going to go through trials. We can't get away of it. In this world, ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. He's overcome the world. There's a better day coming. You remember when I talked about he's the Prince of Peace? And our world is like the tossing sea down here. But we look and turn to Jesus. And we see him and say, Lord, help, help, I need help. And he's so merciful and we trust in him. And somehow we transcend the troubles. The troubles may not leave. That's what we want as Americans. My goodness, every problem in Mayberry, Andy Griffith solved it in 28 minutes. That's what we want. God, get this problem of mine done in 28 minutes. Well, I've said this prayer 27 minutes now, God. That's what we want. You realize some of our burdens and troubles may never get over with? May never happen. The Apostle Paul said, I've got this thorn in my side, and I prayed to God 3 times to remove it. God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. You may never get rid of a burden that you have. May never happen. I don't want to discourage you, but I want to encourage you. The Apostle Paul, because of that and keeping him low, guess what it did for him? It made him trust in God, and then when something good happened, who got the glory? Well, God did. It wasn't Paul going around, I did a good job over there at Ephesus, didn't I? No, God got the glory. Our lives need to be given God glory. Go to God in your troubles and say, Lord, I need help. And beg him to help you transcend it. Maybe he'll take it away. That would be nice. He's taken away things from me. I mean, just totally vanished from me. And there's other things that's not so vanished, we'll say. You see what I'm talking about? But we have a daysman. We have somebody we can go to. He wants to hear of your every little tiny problem. He already knows it's happened. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. In other words, what that's saying is, you take the double negative out, we have a high priest which is always touched with every feeling of our infirmities. I know I changed that up a little bit, but that's what it's meaning. We have a high priest. We have a daysman. We have a mediator. He is God and he is man. We have it. It's yours. It's yours to get a hold of. It's available at this very moment. Use it. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Get there. It's available. And we have this high priest. And every time you feel burdened, every time you feel that you're just can't hang on anymore, or maybe it's a little thing, go to him. We have a high priest who's touched with every feeling of your infirmities. He's there. He already knows it's happening. He's the mediator representing you. And then guess what he can do? Because he's not only man, but he's God. And he talks to Jesus, to the God the Father. This one that Job was afraid of. This one that said, if you could just quit, you know, all this stuff and come down to my level, we could talk. Well, it has happened. Not God the Father, but God the Son has come down to our level. We can talk to him. We have a mediator. We have somebody that understands both sides. He understands being a homeowner, and he understands being a termite exterminator. He understands both sides fully and completely. And not does he understand them, he is them. All right? It's not just understanding. It's who Jesus is. And it's available for all of us. We just need to trust in the Lord and see that we have this daysman. Well, what about poor Job? Let's finish the story. Turn over to, if you'd like, just a couple verses. We're not going to be there long. Job 19:25. Oh, wrong. That's the last verse I want to go to. Don't read that one yet. That one's a good one. Wait up. 16 and 19. And Job says, also now, behold, my witness is in heaven, and my record is on high. What? What did Job just say? Over yonder, he said, we don't even have a daysman betwixt us. And now he says, behold, my witness is in heaven. Well, a witness is somebody that saw something, and he's in heaven, so he must be saying something about you. Something's happening to Job. Well, you read on a little bit. Behold, my witness is in heaven, and my record is on high. My friends scorn me, but mine eyes poureth out tears unto God. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God, as a man pleadeth with his neighbor. When a few years are come, then shall I go the way whence I shall not return. So it's like in verse 19, he gets this glimpse of this witness that's in heaven for him. And yet by the time you get down to verse 21, oh, that one might plead for a man with God as a man pleads. So he kind of got there and he slipped back. I need a daysman, Lord. Yeah, there's a guy that's, oh, but I need a daysman. So now we go over to 19:25. This is beautiful. Job finally gets to this point. And Job says, for I know. Let's back up a little bit. 23. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. That they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. Job is praying and saying that his words were written in a book. I'm holding the book. You're holding the book. Isn't that wild? His prayer was answered. And what's he want to say? This was important to Job. Job wants this to be carried out through the rest of time. Job wants everybody to know what he had learned. And he says, this is what he wants printed in the book. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." What's Job saying? Well, it's kind of the end of time thing, but there's some stuff in there that's here and now. I know my Redeemer liveth. That means, that's another one of those words from King James. It's really not King James. King James didn't talk like that. If you don't believe it, if you have a good King James Bible, go over to the front. I have it right there. It's the translators to the Most High King, Mighty Prince James, the grace of God. It goes down in there and it says, "You, your majesty." It doesn't say "thee, thine majesty" and use that language. The thines and the shouts and all that is Bible language. That's what they did at that day. And he says, "I know." Does that sound like that it's a maybe thing? No, he's saying, "I know it. I want this written down. I want everybody on planet Earth to know. You know it. Feel it down inside, not just in your head." It's like Brother Don Ferris used to say, "I've got things in my head that I know, but I want to drop 18 inches that I feel it in my heart. I want to feel Jesus in my heart." How about you? This is what Job's saying. I know. I think this has slipped out of his head into his heart, and he knows it. He's feeling it. My Redeemer liveth. Well, what's a Redeemer? Well, somebody that's bought you back. Somebody's bought you back from what? Well, from sin. Well, if you're bought back from sin and it's this Redeemer is his name, then this Redeemer got to know what the price was that you were held over here for, does he not? When Jesus came to earth and became a man, did he not learn what our sinful condition was? Did he not begin to understand? He understood, but now he knows what our condition is. You get the distinction, what I'm trying to say? And here he's saying, "My Redeemer liveth." Job's got the picture. Job realizes there is a daysman. There is a Redeemer. There is a middleman. There is a moderator. There is a man that can touch both. Brings you together and touches both. Oh, that there were a daysman betwixt us. Well, folks, what a daysman that we have betwixt us. God bless you all.